We're going to talk about, or we're going to answer this question. It's, what is the gospel? So maybe you saw your sheet there and you saw the title of the message, what is the gospel? And you're thinking like, you know, why this? I mean, we're here. We know what this means. And I mean, y'all are really here. I mean, y'all are the people that went through the rain to get here. So you obviously want to be here. You love God. You might be thinking, I know what the gospel is. Why do I need to hear about the gospel? Well, I think there's three types of people that might be in here tonight. There's the first type that you have no clue what the gospel is. And there's millions, maybe billions, I would say billions of people that don't have a clue what the gospel is. These are people that are unchurched. These are people that believe another religion, a false religion. And maybe somebody in here, I would hope, that is you. And if that is, then this message is a great thing for you to hear because you're going to hear the gospel presented tonight. Second type of person that might be here, those of you that may have an incomplete understanding of what the gospel is. If I were to ask you, you know, what is the gospel? You might say something like, gospel's good news. And you're right. The gospel, you know, literally we define the word gospel as meaning good news, but I need to know more than that. What is the good news? And you might say, well, it might be that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a good answer. You might say the gospel is God loves you. It's a great thing. You might say the gospel is there's heaven and you can go there. And all these things are true. They're true. But when we talk about the gospel, the good news, it's more than this, just these little lines that I've just told you. And maybe the third type of person that might be here tonight, maybe you're a person that could probably, if I asked you, you could give a concise, accurate definition of what the gospel is. You would be able to explain that to me and hit all the points that are necessary for the good news to have saving faith. And so why do I want to share about the gospel tonight? Well, we need to ask ourselves a question. If we were approached by somebody, if you call yourself a believer in Jesus and you were approached by somebody and asked the question, what is the gospel? Could you give a good answer? Could you honestly answer that question? I'm not talking about a long answer where you're talking to somebody for 20 minutes and they're like, eh, thanks. Or I'm not talking about an incomplete answer, like short, pithy statements. I'm just talking about a correct answer. Would you be able to give a correct answer? Why is that? Why is it important to be able to answer that question? Well, it's important because the gospel is the reason we're here. It's the reason, you know, we can believe that we can actually pray to God and that we are saved. It's the reason we can live an abundant life, even in a life that's full of trouble and suffering. It's because of the gospel. It's the reason that when we take our last breath, we know that that's not the end, that it's just not the light's going out and it's over. The gospel tells us that there's something more. So we need to know the gospel because knowing and believing it is what defines those who are a part of God's kingdom. And God grows his kingdom by using people like all of us in here to proclaim the gospel to others. He doesn't just use preachers, although they do a great job. He uses all his children to proclaim the gospels to others. So all of us need to be able to articulate the truth correctly as it is presented to us in Scripture, not some big theological diatribe, not some short, pithy answer that's incomplete, but the truth. We need to be able to articulate the truth. So before we dive into this, just so you know, the question, what is the gospel? There are a lot of answers to this question. If I were to take the senior staff in staff meeting, give them a sheet of paper, and at the top write, what is the gospel? Question mark. We'd have a lot of different answers. They wouldn't be different as far as substance, but just depending on how they use their words or whatever, they're going to look different person to person. And that's okay, because it's not important, you know, how our writing style is. There's not a certain verse that we all go to is like, this is the gospel, this is the only way to say it, don't say it any other way. There are a lot of ways to explain the truths that are in Scripture. So what I'm presenting to you tonight is not the only way to define it, but it's a way, and you can take it, you can think on it, you can word it differently, or, you know, sit on it, digest a little bit, and, you know, you can make sure you actually believe it, because that's important. So let's look at God's Word. We need to understand that the gospel is all over the Bible, all over the New Testament, all over Scripture, and we're just going to look at one place in particular, and that's the book of Romans. And Romans, it's more a letter than a book. It actually is a letter, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul is systematically laying out truth. And maybe you've read Romans before, and you think, you know, this can feel a little dense at times. It's a lot to read through, but what Paul's trying to do is he's writing to a group of Christians that don't know who he is, and he's laying out arguments for what the Christian faith is, and he's vigorously supporting those arguments. He wants to explain himself thoroughly and explain his ministry, and, you know, it's a lot to digest if you're reading, if you try to read Romans in one sitting, you know, that can be a lot to take in, but it's important truth. And Paul works, the way he writes, he works in a way where he gives a proposition and he likes to support it. So he'll say some truth and then he'll support it with as many statements as he can, just so he gives a well-rounded answer so he can explain himself, explain what he's trying to say. So we're going to start at Romans 1, verse 16, a very great, concise introduction to what the gospel is. It says this: "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." The power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Big proposition right here at the top of Romans. And he's going to take chapters explaining this. So we're going to pick some of the parts where he explains this and look at them a little closer. How does Paul lay out the gospel for his readers? Well, the first thing Paul tells his readers is that it is God to whom they are accountable. It is God to whom they are accountable. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." What's he starting out saying here? He's insisting, hey, there's a God, and you ain't it. There's a God, and we are not God. God is the creator of humanity, and because of that, he has a right to demand our worship. He has a right to demand our obedience. And because he is creator, we are all ultimately accountable to him. We're created by God. We're accountable to God. Second thing Paul tells his readers. Paul tells his readers that their problem is that they rebelled against God. They've rebelled against God. Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So even though it's evident that there's a creator God, we did not honor him. Humanity did not honor him. People did not honor him. Romans 1:23 says, "Humanity exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So what does that mean? I don't see myself as exchanging the glory of God for creeping things. That seems kind of weird. But what he's referring to is, you know, humanity, they considered their creator and they said no. They saw that there was a creator and they said no. I'd rather worship, stuffy listen here, images. Maybe it was an image of the animal. We saw that in Exodus. Maybe it was some other pagan deity. See that all through the Bible. Or more importantly, maybe it was a person, kings, people, maybe in our time, it's celebrities or political figures, you name it, or the worst thing, and what probably most of humanity is guilty of, they exchange the glory of God to worship themselves. Myself is where my highest devotion lies. Not God, it's what I want for me. That is what's most important. That's what deserves my full attention. God, whatever else, doesn't matter. That's bad. People have put all these different things higher than the Creator God. So Paul spends chapter 1 in Romans focusing on the Gentiles. Then he goes on chapter 2 on the Jews, basically saying he spends time with both of these groups to explain that everyone will be held accountable to God. Not just the Gentiles, not just the Jews, but every human being. Everyone is guilty of sinning against their Creator. We're all guilty. So at this point, if you're in Rome reading this letter, you know, he's talking about the gospel good news, and you get to this point and you're like, this isn't that great, Paul. I mean, you've just basically said we're all guilty and we're condemned. That's not good news. But in order for there to be good news, I mean, there has to be bad news, right? We're all sinners, and we need to be saved from the wrath of God. You know, if we hear a fire truck, what do we think in our heads? It's bad. It's probably bad news right there. Unless you're the one that's in the fire. You hear that fire truck coming and you're like, praise God, somebody's coming. If you're the person that is having a medical issue or a heart attack, or you have a loved one that is, and you're hearing the ambulance coming, that's good news. If you're just a person going through your day hearing ambulance, oh, that's bad news for somebody. If you're the person who late at night you think somebody's gotten to your house, or you hear a noise, you hear the cop car coming, that's good news. The car is coming to save you. There's bad news because we need to see the need for the good news. And Paul has just shown us that we're the ones that are in the house burning down. We're the ones with the medical condition that needs the ambulance. We're the ones that need the cops. He shows us the bad news there. But he offers this. And this is the start of the good news. The good news. Paul says that God's solution to humanity's sin is the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. So despite being condemned through Christ's sacrificial death and resurrection, sinners may be saved from the condemnation our sin deserves. There is a way for anyone to be declared righteous before God. Now, at the beginning we talked about, Paul said, God's pouring his wrath out. All of us in here deserve it. All of humanity deserves it. But through Christ, we can be declared innocent. We can be declared innocent. We're already guilty. We know we're guilty. We've been told we're guilty. The evidence is there. We are guilty. But through Christ, we can be just declared innocent before God. It's great news. But then Paul gives us a fourth point. Paul tells his readers how they themselves can be included in this salvation. So if we're honest, we hear the good news about Jesus Christ. There's a sacrificial death and resurrection. We can be declared innocent. But it doesn't mean much unless we know how it can apply to us. If we hear that God has come, sacrificed, and you can be declared innocent, and it only applies to others, then it's not good news for us at all. We need to find out, how does it apply to me and not other people? If we're in the house that's burning down and we hear the fire truck, we think good news, but if that fire truck is going somewhere else, it's not good news. The good news has to be able to apply to us. And this is what Paul spends his time writing through the end of Romans chapter 3 and into chapter 4. He says in Romans 3, 21 through 22, but now the righteousness of God has been made manifested apart from the law, Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So Paul answers the question, how do I get to receive the good news of the saving work of Christ? It's through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 4:5 says, and to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. His faith is counted as righteousness. So in these few verses we've looked at, we've seen kind of a section of the New Testament where the gospel is presented. And, you know, if we stop there tonight, I mean, I'm sure y'all wouldn't mind, y'all want to get home. But if we stop there, we'd have a basic understanding of the gospel. We could see a good place in the, we see a good place in the Bible where it's explained. We know where to go. But I want you to walk out of here with something a lot better than that. I prefer you to leave here with something you can really grasp onto, take with you, and try to remember. So when it comes to a point where you need to share the gospel, when somebody asks you that question, you can share it easily. And the whole gospel can be summarized in four major points. And really, four words can help us remember the entirety of the gospel. Here are the four words. If you leave with anything tonight, these four words are going to really help you out. God, man, Christ, and response. God, man, Christ, and response. So if somebody walks up to you and is like, what's the gospel? You're like, God, man, Christ, response. No, that's not it. This is to help you remember the entirety of it. They'll be like, huh, what? I don't get it. Okay, so let's go through each one. And all these are written out, defined on that sheet of paper, so that's a good thing to have to look at. God, the one and only God who is holy, made us in his image to know him. There's a lot there in that statement. It's a short sentence, but there's a lot there. The one and only God. There are not many gods. God is not some invention of man. We don't build our own gods. There is one and only God. So if I were to ask a question, the question being, what is the most controversial verse in the Bible? Think about that. If you ask theologians and preachers, they probably would all have different answers. Maybe it has to be with verses that talk about, you know, the exclusivity of Christ. Christ is the only way to heaven. Maybe in the day we're living in where, you know, there's discussion about sexuality and all these issues. So these verses that talk about those issues, those are very controversial because people hate those verses. But what I would say, here's my response. What's the most controversial verse in the Bible? My response is this verse. Genesis 1:1. Most of us know that verse. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Now you may be sitting here, it's like, there's no controversy there. I mean, that's pretty obvious. We believe God created it all, right? Not necessarily. There's a lot of people that's the first stumbling block with them to ever hear the gospel. Because the acknowledgement of that truth right there, that sets the trajectory for how you're going to respond to the good news of the gospel. Just break it up. In the beginning, we're saying there's a beginning and God was there. Scientists are trying to figure out, you know, when did time start? And you notice if you follow scientists and they try to figure this stuff out, the answer just keeps changing every year. Well, it was 5 billion years ago. Well, maybe it was 10 billion. Well, we've got a new measurement tool. Maybe it was more. The answer keeps changing. We are acknowledging as Christians that there is a beginning and God was there. In the beginning, God, the word God, that's the biggest stumbling block in this verse. We're acknowledging that there is a God. We're acknowledging that we are not him. We're acknowledging that there is something bigger that created us and the earth. People don't like that. People like their own autonomy. They are in charge of their lives. They are not accountable to anyone. They want to be able to believe what they believe and not be accountable to a God who created. And what did he do? The heavens and the earth. It's a tough truth for a lot of people. A, the heavens. People don't like the idea of a heaven or the idea that God created, you know, everything that's in existence. They don't like that. But especially that God created the earth. That means that we're still accountable to him. That means that he has purpose in what he created, and it wasn't just some random chain of events, and here we are as humanity. This verse is tough for a lot of people, but it's the truth. So the first word, God. The second word we're looking at is man. Now we're going to look at man. What's man mean? Well, we're talking about this. We sinned and cut ourselves off from him, or man sinned and cut themselves off from God. That's the importance of the word man. We've got to understand that. And when we talk about sin in this day and age, you know, a lot of people treat the word sin like, you know, almost like it's a parking ticket. You ever get that from people when they talk about sin? They don't see, you know, the depth of what's going on there. They think, oh, sin, that's like just making an error. You know, that's having bad judgment. And maybe sometimes that's sin, but, you know, sin's not having bad judgment. Sin's not, you know, hammering a nail and missing it and hitting your thumb. That's bad judgment. That's making an error. Sin is something completely different. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, that's where sin happened, after God created this beautiful place for humanity to dwell, and, you know, when they did something, we think of it as like, well, when Adam and Eve sinned, they did something God told them not to do. That's what their sin was. But it wasn't that. It wasn't just that they simply disobeyed a command. We got to think a lot deeper about what sin is. It's more than that. It's their creation is telling their creator, you have no authority over us. That's what sin is. The creation is telling its creator, you don't have any authority here. We're going to do what we want. So at that point in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they declared their independence from God. And you're like, whoa, that's big. I mean, I've never in my life in prayer stood up and said, you know, God, I declare my independence from you. You know, I would fear lightning and floods and all that kind of stuff. You know, I don't want to die yet, so I would never do that. But when we sin, when we intentionally do what God says not to do, we are declaring our independence from him. We are saying we know what's best for us. It's not a minor infraction. It's not bad judgment. It's a big deal. And that's what humanity still does to this day. We know the truth. We know what is right in God's eyes. But in some cases, we say, God, you don't have authority here. I'll make the call. I know what's going on. I'm pretty smart. You know, I pay my debts every now and then. I can pay my car payments. I know how to live life. You don't need to worry about me. I'll make the call. That's sin. That's bad. That's wrong. It's not something to take lightly. And because of sin, because of the way we position ourselves towards God, God has cut himself off from us. God has cut himself off from us. That's horrific. That's horrific. And we read Genesis 1 or Genesis 3 and we're like, yeah, they sin. That's bad. Oh, well. It's a horrible thing. Think about if that never happened. Think about if we were dwelling in God still. Think about the future in heaven when God is there and how amazing that's going to be. But we've cut ourselves off from him because we've sinned. And that's bad news. But let's look at the third word, Christ. This is where the good news happens. It's good stuff. And there's a long explanation here because Christ is pretty important. You know, this is the most important thing of this gospel definition we got laid out here. Christ. In his great love, God sent his son Jesus to come as king and to rescue his people from their enemies. most significantly, their own sin. Jesus established his kingdom by acting as a sacrifice. He lived a perfect life and died on the cross, thus fulfilling the law himself and taking on himself the punishment for the sins of many. Then he rose again from the dead, showing that God accepted his sacrifice and that God's wrath against us had been exhausted. Wow. So what happened? We built this big house. We've covered it with gasoline, we've set it on fire, and we're inside it. But God chooses to extend mercy to us. He chooses to extend mercy to us. He is coming, and, you know, we could have called the fire department and told them, I'm burning this house down with me inside it. It's going to cost money. It's going to cost a lot of fire trucks to get out here. He still extends mercy. The rescue comes. And maybe you're thinking, but that's God, right? You know, he's supposed to do that. God's love, he's supposed to extend mercy. That's who he is. That's just what God does. He's supposed to do that. No, God doesn't have to extend mercy to anybody. That's kind of people think that just because God is love, he's just going to extend mercy because that's part of what he is. He doesn't have to. God's a good God, right? He has to send Jesus because God's not bad. He has to send Jesus. He doesn't have to. He never had to do anything. This is God's world. This is his creation. And we all stand condemned. We're already guilty. We're already deserving death. The evidence against us means that it would be just for God to condemn us all and forget about it. It would be just for him to do that. We all like justice, right? We want justice served, right? There's a shooting yesterday in Colorado. One kid has already died. He lost his life jumping at a gunman, saving his friends. We want justice for that kid, don't we? We want those people that perpetuated that shooting to get what they deserve. We want them to be punished to the highest extent. Hey, justice for us before a holy God, a holy righteous God, means we deserve death. So the fact that God sent his son to take all that wrath, he took all that condemnation we deserve, and he wipes our slate clean, and we are no longer seen as guilty in God's eyes. There's a word we use for that. It's called grace. It's unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. When we talk about grace, we're saying God did this. He didn't have to. It's unmerited. He did it because he loves us. That's grace. The grace of God is one of the most amazing things we can ponder. We sing that song, Amazing Grace, you know, and sometimes we just sing it because it's habit. We all know it. But do we ever really think how amazing it is? It wasn't deserved grace. It wasn't just God gave it because that's what God does. It's amazing because we didn't deserve any of it. We didn't deserve any of it. So do we really understand the cost of Christ? We have Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's perfect. He's the ultimate representation of what love is, what wisdom is. He's the representation of what truth is. And he comes, and he serves his people, and he does miracles. I mean, amazing things. And he dies a horrible death on the cross. Not in a void, not in some vacuum, but in our place for our sins. All of us. And he rose again. And he conquered death in the grave. So he makes it clear that this really was God. The resurrection shows that this wasn't just some wise, charismatic guy, had a way with words, was able to get some followers, do some cool tricks. No, he really was God. Because he rose from the dead. He said he would, and he did it. And this was the sacrifice that saved us. God, man, Christ. Fourth word, response. Response. He now calls us to repent of our sins and trust in Christ alone for our forgiveness. So if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ, we are born again into a new life, an eternal life with God. Response is critical. That's why it's on here. It's very, very important. And I want to emphasize, you know, response is a twofold thing. It's repentance and faith. Repentance and faith, not just repentance from sin. Not just believing and trusting God, but both and. Scripture makes it clear, it's both and. For that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ to be applied to us, we must repent of our sins and believe in Christ as our Savior and Lord. You know, and some people only do one or the other. Some people don't understand what that means to repent. Some people don't understand what putting your faith in Christ really means. So what is faith? Faith is believing Jesus is your only hope, your only Savior, acknowledging that there is nothing else in this world that can save you from the wrath you deserve. But Christ, he saves us. It's not some Christ we make up. It's not some Christ we nitpick parts of scriptures like, I like this Jesus over here. I'm going to build, you know, I like how he's nice to people and he loves people. He talks about sin. That's not my Jesus. Well, miracles are kind of weird. Science doesn't say that, so that's not my Jesus. I like this Jesus right here. No, faith in that Jesus does not save you. We have our faith. We must put our faith in Christ that's in the scripture, that's in the Bible. What is repentance? It's acknowledging you have sinned and actively turning away from it. Actively seeing your sin, knowing that you're a sinner first. You got to admit you're a sinner. You know, that's, and a lot of times people preaching the gospel, they say, hey, you got to admit you're a sinner. And it's true. A lot of people don't think there's anything wrong with them. They don't think that they've looked at God on occasion and say, no, God, I want to do it my way. You've got to come to that point where you realize, you know, you've told God, I want to do it my way. You've got to admit that, and you've got to look at your sin and actively turn away from it. That's what repenting is. You are turning away from it. You're hating your sin. You're not delighting in looking at God and saying, I don't need him. You're not delighting in doing things that God would not say is good. You're hating that sin. You are forsaking it. Theologians like the word mortifying it. That means you are killing it. You're taking that sin and you are doing everything you can to get it out of your life. Not because you want to look good, not because you want God to love you more, but because you realize that you are doing something to God. You're realizing that that is a big, big thing that's keeping you from believing and following God. Kill your sin, turn to God. You're killing your sin and you're turning to God. And that's what repentance is. So you got to have faith. You got to have repentance. You got to have both and. And, you know, that's going to lead you to follow Jesus. Repenting of your sin and believing in him should lead you to want to pursue Christ. A lot of people at some point in their lives make a decision or think they made a decision. They may not have understood the gospel. But from that point on, there's no change. There's no pursuit of God. I mean, if you would think if you understood that God came as a sacrifice to erase your guilt to where you no longer stand condemned, you would think, well, I want to follow that person. But some people, they get scared or say some words and they never really actively pursue Christ. And repentance and faith should lead you to want to follow Christ. Not saying that there are some people have points where they might turn away from God for a season. That can happen. But ultimately, you should be actively pursuing Christ. And there's a lot of people that believe in Jesus and they don't examine their own heart. They don't see that sin's there, but sin is there. And you've got to repent and believe. You've got to follow him. You've got to follow him. So what is the gospel? Hopefully you've got something there that you can remember, that can help you remember that. It's good news for the whole world. It's not just for people in America. It's not just for people in a certain denomination, certain ethnic group. It's for the entire world. Do you know the gospel? Are you able to share it with somebody? And if you've never known it until today, maybe today is the day you can believe it and put your faith and trust in Christ for the first time.